We've gathered this morning for a phase of our worship to celebrate a ritual that the Lord had commanded. This ritual is very significant because of what it represents. This is the only time, or one of the few times, that believers should all gather around one table. And our Lord did this for a simple purpose, that we'll continue to remember him. And so, when we come together, it is a time of taking a test to see if you can shut out everything in your mind and concentrate on Jesus Christ. Think about his suffering. Think about what he had to endure in order that you may have eternal life. Because it's a ritual, it may not mean anything to anyone who is an unbeliever. So if you're an unbeliever and you partake of it, it means nothing. But if you're a believer and you do, you have to understand that you're getting involved in a very solemn occasion. In fact, the Bible warns, there is a strong warning about any believer who comes and takes this very lightly. 1 Corinthians 11 says this. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 11:27 reads, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. In other words, you must take an account, a stock of your soul, and see what is you're thinking at this point, how you have sinned. Without confessing it, you must do so now. Because if you don't, here's what comes next. It says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, there are people who died just by partaking of this and taking it lightly. So, being at that serious an occasion, it is necessary that we spend some few minutes examining our souls to be sure that you are ready to celebrate this solemn occasion. It's a celebration because it reminds us that yes, one day we are going to gather with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he instructs us that as we celebrate this, we must be thinking about his second coming. That is a challenge for you and I at this moment. So let's pray. Before the break, before the Lord's Supper, we were to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7, which reads, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Here is the situation. The early church chose this day of worship, the first day of the week, because it was the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was on the same evening that the resurrected Lord met with the disciples at the time of evening meal. So let me repeat that the first day of the week is Sunday. The apostle instructs the Corinthians to set aside certain amount they will give towards the contribution to be given to the poor and the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. Now there are two important facts involved in this instruction of the apostle to the Corinthians in verse 2 of 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians 16. We should observe two things. First, the amount to be given is to be set aside and saved each week. As in the sentence that says, you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. seven it up. Now, so that's the first thing we know, that it has to be saved up, put aside certain day. Secondly, that the amount set aside is in keeping with a person's income. There is then the implication that the amount will not be the same each week. It will depend on what a person earned a particular week. But once the amount has been determined, then the person will have to set it aside, save it up, and mark it for the distribution or contribution to the poor and the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. Now, since we are not Corinthians, and there's no particular contribution that we make, except that we know that we should give for the support of the ministry, then we have to apply this instruction carefully. So let me make a practical suggestion to you that will indicate that your giving should involve careful planning. If you have a fixed income, weekly, bi-weekly, or monthly, then you should sit down and draw up a budget, either on a weekly, bi-weekly, or monthly basis. You should list the amount associated with your weekly, bi-weekly, and monthly obligations. You should also determine how much you want to put aside at saving for what we call a rainy day. Then you decide how much you're going to give for the support of the ministry. Once you determine the amount that you will give, then you should give it that amount weekly, bi-weekly, or monthly, depending on when you get paid. So let me emphasize that the giving is not an occasional activity, but a continuous one that should be carried out regularly according to a schedule that you only determine. Now, someone could say that his income is not enough for him, and so let alone giving in support of a ministry or church or so on. Well, my response to you is that God wants you to give, and since He wants you to give, that He has given you enough money, enough income to live on, as well as to give. Now, I base this assertion on 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Of course, when you get to that Second Corinthians 9, though, hold it for a while. I'll put a marker, because even though we go to another passage, but we'll come right back to it. Second Corinthians 9 reads, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need," notice the word need, "you will abound in every good work." Every, see, everything that you need, He makes it available so that you will give. So if you believe this passage, then you have to agree that your income is sufficient for you to live on, and as well as to give towards the support of the ministry. Now, why do you suppose so many people get into trouble financially? Why do you think so? You know, most of it, of course, I'll say 99.9% is they don't know how to live. The other 0.1% is if you lost your job or things other unnecessary, things happen that you didn't expect, more or less. But for most part, the problem is the way people live. Your living expenses have to be carefully planned so as to have enough left for giving. What I'm saying to you is that you should take a look at your lifestyle to see where you waste money when you should not. Take for example, you might be burning too much money by going to a restaurant to eat regularly when you could prepare the food cheaper in your house. Now, we should not become, of course, legalistic with what I just said. I'm not saying that you should not go out to eat, but if eating or eating out is one reason that you cannot give in support of the ministry, then you need to adjust that. Now, alternatively, though, you may be involved also in activities or entertainments that add nothing to your physical or even spiritual life, but instead rob you of your money. So it may be necessary to curtail or eliminate altogether such activities if they keep you from giving in support of the ministry. So my point is that you should take a hard look at your weekly, bi-weekly, or monthly expenditure to ensure that you are not being wasteful in such a way that you find it difficult to give in support of the ministry or to others who are in need. Now here, of course, is assuming that you are thinking about internal investment. If you're not concerned that you will get to heaven with nothing in your bank account in heaven, then what I'm saying doesn't mean anything to you. But if it's of concern that you should have something once you get to heaven, which we started looking at in verse 32, if that's your concern, then you must pay attention to what we're given here as a practical way to deal with some of these things. You know that many of us, though, want to have our comfort. We want to have it first. And if anything is left over, then we give to God. No, we like to give him the leftover. You know, so we wait until, you know, if there's a leftover. My fellow believer, that's a wrong word to think. You're not supposed to give him a leftover. We should think like David, who had the opportunity of offering something to God for nothing. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't give God something that doesn't cost me anything. This is what he said in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. Second Samuel, chapter 24, verse 24. He reads in the NIV, of course. But the king replied to Arona, no, I insist in paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid off 50 shekels of silver for them. See, he refused to not give anything to God that doesn't demand anything from him. So that the point you will get from this is, if giving doesn't make you a little bit uncomfortable, in the sense that it doesn't squeeze you, then maybe you may take a hard look at what you're doing. In other words, don't try to get all your comfort first, and if there's anything left, you give to God. No, that should be part of your priority in life. So the point is that you should plan what to give ahead of time, so that you do not find yourself where you respond to anyone's pressure about giving. Once you have planned how much you will give and when you will do so, then do it cheerfully, because that is the attitude that God welcomes as indicated in 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 9 now, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Now look at what it says in verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now this passage is subject to misinterpretation because of the word loves. So you hear some preachers or some preach that if you want God to love you, that you should give cheerfully. Now the implication is that if you do not give cheerfully, God will not love you. Now there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wants to contrast God's attitude towards the reluctant giver and the cheerful giver, but the contrast is not really in terms of love and hate. Instead, it is a contrast between approval and disapproval. God approves those who give cheerfully, while he disapproves those who give reluctantly. Now we could say that he cherishes those who give cheerfully, but is not pleased with those who give reluctantly. Now this is because the word love is translated from a Greek word that certainly means to love or to show love, but it also means either to have a high esteem for or a satisfaction with something. Hence it means to take pleasure or to have warm regard for an interest in another, hence the meaning to cherish. So the apostle is saying to us that God takes pleasure in the cheerful giver, while he is not pleased with the reluctant giver, which implies that God approves cheerful giving and disapproves reluctant giving. Now this means that you should always plan ahead about your giving so that you will cheerfully do so, and so that God will approve of you and of your giving. Now we have considered then 6 principles with regard to giving. But before we end our consideration of this subject of giving, we need to ask a simple question. Why should you give? Why should you give? It's a simple question. The answer to this question, the answers really are important, in that they should serve as your motivations for giving. There are 3 general reasons you should give. First, you should give because God commands you to do so. And we have already established in this study that God commands us to give. Now take, for example, Luke 6:38. Yeah, Luke 6:38 reads, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So it would seem to me that any believer who wants to please the Lord will strive to obey his commands. Therefore, if you love the Lord, then you should give in obedience to his command concerning giving. So that's the first reason we give. Secondly, you should give because God blesses those who give. Now, this blessing of God is both now and in the eternal state. The blessings become here. Now the eternal blessing that results from giving on this planet is implied in the second sentence, where it looked like we were abandoned. Luke 12:33, where we are really starting. Go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 33. All we're saying is that the second reason you should give is because God blesses those who give. And that this blessing of God is both now and in the eternal state. This is what it says in the second sentence of 12:33, Luke. It says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. So, if you want eternal blessing, then you should give. Although eternal blessing is more important, but there is also the temporal blessing that comes to you as a result of giving. Now, if you give, you'll be blessed in a material sense. Now, the promise of blessing in a material sense is given throughout the Bible. Moses, as the Lord directed him, talked about his blessings were given to the poor in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. It reads, give generously to him, that's the poor, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, what? You didn't have a grudging heart and you gave. So because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Now that was not the only place. The psalmist speaks of the blessings that come to those who take care of the poor, which includes giving. You take care of the poor by giving to them. There are blessings associated with this too. These blessings include protection or preservation of the life of such an individual, as we read in Psalms 41. Psalms 41, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 41, beginning at verse 1, it reads, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him. Here's what happens for the person. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desires of his foes or his enemy. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. In other words, these are things that the Lord would do for that generous believer. So when you give the Lord will continue though to replenish so that you have more resources from which to give. Don't think that once you give it's going to exhaust. No, you're not. The more you give, the more he replenishes it. Now it is this true that it's stated differently in two passages in Proverbs. So let's go down first of all to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Look at beginning of verse 24. We read verses 24 and 25. It reads, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more." That's a replenishing. "Another withholds unduly, becomes to poverty. A generous man will prosper." That prosperity doesn't mean you have money flowing everywhere. It just means you have sufficiency. So you keep giving. So then he said, "He who refreshes others," that's one who is helpful to others, generous, "will himself be refreshed." Now go to Proverbs 28, verse 27. Again here, this is what it says, so that you know that this truth cannot be invalidated. That if you give in the right, following all these guidelines that come from the word of God, you will never lack something to give. He says, verse 27 of Proverbs 28, "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing." As simple as it is. I cannot begin to tell you. I've known, I've read of people who have followed this faithfully, and they all testify to the same thing. They never lacked. Then he said, "But he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses." So the Holy Spirit, to tell you how this is important, this is the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, alludes to this continuous provision of God to the believer who gives, so that he will continue to have enough, not only to meet his own needs, but that of others. Now that's what I'm trying to explain to you as a believer. It says, giving is for your benefit. Because the more you give, the Lord is going to replenish it. You will never lack. So never be afraid to say, "Well, if I just give the last one, who knows?" Of course, you know, that whole story is illustrated in a different way, although she didn't do it that much voluntarily, per se. But in a sense, we can still say she did. Remember the widow that Elijah went to? She said, "That's all I have, to eat and die." And he said, "Give it to me first." And she did. And for the rest of the period, she lacked nothing. I mean, and she never went any day and saw a pot full of flour or oil. But every day, there was just enough. So you don't be afraid to be liberal or generous. So the apostle reminds us of this principle again, that God will provide continuously to meet your need, so you have enough to give. And so let's go to the New Testament and see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because once you get 2 Corinthians 9, can I hold it for a little bit, just for 1 or 2 minutes or something? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God," notice verse 8 now, "and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Now, with that word, I keep putting my stress on the word need. Because a lot of time what gets us into trouble is what we want, not what we need. Now basically what you need is food and clothing. The rest are nothing but wants that gets all of us into trouble. But need, that's what God says He will provide. Verse 9 says, as it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, both on a spiritual level, on a physical level, giving has great benefit. Third, you should give because your giving leads to God being glorified, in the sense that those who are the recipients of your gift will offer thanks to God. It is this general reason that is stated still in 2 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 11. We'll go from verse 11 through 14. Verse 11 reads, you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, when you are generous, this is what leads people giving thanks to God. That's what he's saying. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, when people receive your gifts, they thank God, they praise God. And they say, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Now, here's the thing. Of course, you know that you should pray for every believer you know. That's for sure. But that's another thing, though. Those who give to you on a generous basis, and you ought to remember them particularly in prayer. Because this is what this passage is implying, that they will give them in their prayers, they will remember the person who is generous to them. So it is also important that you do, sir. Do such a thing. Give a special attention to praying for those who are generous towards you. Now we have presented though the benefits of giving, but you see there is the flip side to giving that we need to understand. If you refuse to give, and I want you to be sure you understand this, if you refuse to give in support of the ministry, for example, then you run the risk of suffering all kinds of losses. Not only here, but of course, where it's more important, in the eternal state. All I'm saying to you, if you don't want to give what God has given to you, you're going to lose it. Here, and definitely in the eternal state. Now, Prophet Haggai wrote about this suffering here and now in more detail, but let me just direct your attention to one verse or one passage of the book of Haggai. Haggai we look at chapter 1 verse 6 just as a quick summary of the flip side that the believers who refuse to give, that they are bound to come to a situation where they suffer some losses. He reads, you have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm.
You earn wages only to put them in a purse with a hole in it. Now that's very interesting. It's like, you know, you're wearing a pant and there's a hole in the pocket and you stick money into it and it goes falls away. Now what this is saying to you is, well, if you refuse to use your money the way the Lord instructs you, He's going to take it away. One way He can do it, you may become unnecessarily sick so you can blow that money, or some other unusual thing will happen so you lose that money and you won't use it for what you wanted to use it. So that's the flip side that we all have to remember, that as believers, if you refuse to give, God will take that money away in a certain way. And so it's based, and when He takes it away in that way, it's of no value to you because you don't have a deposit in heaven with respect to that amount. But if you do what He says, then you have blessings coming up in eternal state. Now that we have considered then three reasons to give, let me then offer encouragement to you to be the right kind of giver. Some of you are striving to advance in your spiritual life, so may I also encourage you to strive to advance in the matter of giving and all being generous. I'm saying this, of course, in saying this, I'm merely bringing you the same encouragement that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians in the matter of contributing towards the needs of the believers in Jerusalem. For he said to them, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving." 2 Corinthians 8:7. So let me also encourage you in the matter of giving to remember the words of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10, where he says, God is not unjust. Hebrews 6, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Therefore, you should use your resources wisely, especially if you're rich, to secure for yourself eternal treasures, as the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul commands in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 17 through 19. This instruction in terms of using, this is of course addressed mostly to those who are rich, but it's applicable to every believer. Well, here it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Of course, we digressed from our study of Luke 12, verse 33 through 34, to explain, or at least to examine, the doctrine of giving, because we have been considering the second proposition involving the passage that we've been studying, Luke 12, 32 through 34. Now, if you recall, that second proposition set forth in this passage with respect to eternal investment is that it involves a set down process to be successful eternal investor. So we now come to complete our study then by considering the third proposition of this passage of Luke 12:32 through 34. A third proposition set forth in the passage is that investment with eternity in mind has an immediate impact on your spiritual life on this planet. In other words, if you invest eternally on this planet, then it will have impact. It will impact you how you live your spiritual life right here on this planet. This proposition is derived then from verse 34, where it says, Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, Jesus was not content to encourage eternal investment that he described in terms of providing purses and treasure in heaven, but he went on to elaborate or give an explanation that should be of great help to the believer. We say this because the word "for" that begins verse 34 could be understood in one of two ways. It could mean that what Jesus stated in verse 34 gives a reason for providing the purse or treasure in heaven. That's one way. Or it could mean that Jesus is providing for that explanation about what he said in verse 33 about investing in heaven. It seems to me though that it is a second meaning that is intended, in which case the Greek word used translated "for" could be translated something like this: "You see, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be also. So we adopt this second meaning because if Jesus was given a reason for investment, then we will have he will have described an eternal benefit, but that's not what he did, implying that he was not concerned with the result per se of this eternal investment in the eternity in verse 34, but the effect of eternal investment on the believer while on this planet. Now, the effect of eternal investment on any believer who has set out to invest eternally through giving is that it will cause him to be heavenly minded. That's the issue. Your investment will cause you to be heavenly minded. Now, note what Allah says: "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, you see, people focus their minds wherever their investment or interest is. Now, they do everything in their power to protect that investment. Now, their effort includes reading the news to hear whenever something would threaten their investment so that they could take the appropriate action or means or measures to safeguard their property, their wealth, or their investment. Now, this implies that their minds and desires are continuously focused on the place of their investment. So what the Lord is saying is that if you invest eternally through giving, and you recognize that your giving is an eternal investment, then you will continue to think about heaven and the interest of heaven. Of course, there are others whose other ways that this sentence has been interpreted that to me they say this essentially the same. One interpreter says, and I quote him, quoting him, that whatever occupies a person's thoughts and consumes his or her time, that is a person's treasure. That's one way somebody explained it. Another interprets it this way, and I quote him. He said, "Follow the trail of the use of money, and it will lead you to the heart." So in any event, Jesus is saying that if your investment is in heaven, then your desires and mine will be set on heaven. So in other words, you will think about God and his kingdom. So your concern could be to advance the message of the kingdom of God because You have a vested interest in God's kingdom. So then, giving, if understood, should cause a believer to think more of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven and who will reward all those who have invested by means of giving. It is therefore important to recognize that giving, if done properly, has that effect of making a believer conscious of heaven, or should we say, it will make a person to be heavenly minded. Now this effect that our Lord taught here in this passage is reiterated by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Colossians, when he said to them, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on those things above, not on the earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. So then, I challenge you to put into practice what our Lord said about giving and avoidance of greed, and you will discover that you will be a heavenly minded believer. Your outlook of this life will be different. So may the Lord help all of us in the application of this study. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not received the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. We want you to know that yes, God had a plan in which the Lord Jesus Christ came into this planet. He lived among sinful men like you and I. It was very stressing, distressing for him to live with sinful people. Yet he endured, everything. We cursed him, spied on him, did everything, challenged him, called him a blasphemer, a demon-possessed person, all kinds of them. He never flinched because he had you in mind. He wanted to go to that cross and pay for your sins. And my fellow believers and others listening, when Christ was on that road to be crucified, after suffering such a beating of the type the Bible tells us prophetically and confounding history, that after he received that beating, his appearance was so disfigured. He never shouted. He never protested. He never cried out. Even when he staggered under that weight of the cross, he fell. Someone had to help him. He never still complained. And when he went down to that hill and they tried starting to nail his hands and feet, he still never uttered a cry. But once on that cross, the last few hours, when the sins, your sins, my sins, were being poured upon him, Christ went out in that great cry. Now he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was bearing the pain, the thing that you will never come to imagine. Those who have believed in him can never ever experience that horror that Christ underwent. But he did that so that you could have it live. Now, what's the problem? The problem is that you see yourself as one needing help, that you are totally under helpless, that you can do nothing to curry the favor of God. That in fact, everything that you do and call it good stink before God. That's why the Bible says, "For all our righteousness are like filthy rag before him." So once you come to that recognition, then the next thing, you throw yourself at the mercy of God and believe and tell him, "I'm believing, I'm trusting your son Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me." If you believe in him, you receive life. The Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and believing in him, you will have life through his name. Believing him
eternal life will belong to you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have listened to this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.